The art and urgency of receiving by faith. Now, let me introduce this. I grew up in church like many of you. Some of you, of course, didn't, but I grew up in church from the youngest age. My daddy was the chairman of the deacons, and we were in church every time the doors were open, and I praise God for that. I was in Sunday school, VBS, my entire growing up, RAs and everything, you know. But one thing I don't really remember picking up, gathering, and that's not necessarily because it wasn't taught, it wasn't there. I could have just missed it because we are prone to miss it when we're distracted, aren't we? Isn't it so? The truth can be preached to us and we don't hear it because we don't have ears to hear because our hearts are not where they need to be. I freely confess, many of those years I was present physically. I was present in body, but my heart was many other places. So that said, I don't remember being taught about the importance of receiving from the Lord. I remember being taught about believing in the Lord, and that's important. That's critical. The Bible talks about believing in the Lord, but usually that believing in the Lord is coupled with this idea, and that believing is a trusting that actually apprehends, that actually receives, even if intangibly, that which God has promised to us. So there's this experiential component that I don't think much of the time was really taught in a way that we were led to expect to receive tangibly and even intangibly from the Lord. Are you following me? So that's where we're going this morning. And let's read 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. This made Jesus angry. Jesus was angry and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive," there's that word, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Man, this touches my heart. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we just pray this morning for a divine touch. Lord, we need more than just words. We need more than concepts. We need you, the living Savior, the living Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you are a living God and that you still move among your people. You're still here. You're present in the hearts of each of your children, those who have received you. And Lord, I pray that there would be a tangible, an intangible like a receiving from you this morning. You would show us how to apprehend, how to lay hold of that which we've been laid hold of by, Lord. Help us to that end. We need you. We need you, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've come for that very purpose, to bring us into possession of all the inheritance of grace that's ours in Christ Jesus, so that we can live in a way that demonstrates the glory of God. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why did these parents want Jesus to touch their little ones? Why this laying on of hands? Why Jesus putting his hands on them? We're going to actually touch on the doctrine of laying on of hands a little bit later in our series. It's one of the six essential foundational doctrines of the church we read in Hebrews 6. Laying on of hands. There's this tangible touch. Why did these parents want Jesus to touch their little ones? Well, I don't know what all was going on in their minds, but one thing I think is pretty obvious. They felt like a touch would change something. They felt like a tangible touch meant something beyond a distance. So rather than staying at a distance and watching Jesus from a distance, they wanted their kids, they wanted to come in contact with the living Savior. That much I know. That there is something of a tangible receiving from the Lord. And there is a transfer of grace. There is, when we understand that the promises of God and the inheritance we have, what Christ purchased for us at the cross is meant to be experienced. Now, what that looks like as it shows up in our lives may be reflected differently. I don't need to copy your experience. You don't need to copy my experience, but we all have this privilege. If we'll turn to Him and come to Him, we can receive from the Lord. I hope that you are expecting to receive something from the Lord. Tangible, transferable blessing. Grace flows through a living faith, through a contact with a living source, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not only objective. It's not only legal in a sense of the penalty of our sins were covered at Calvary through the blood of Jesus. That's a legal forgiveness that's given to us. It's a righteousness that's imputed to us once for all. Thank God for that. But it's not just a legal, historical salvation. It is a tangible, experiential salvation. He actually comes to live inside of us and give us power to do what we could never do on our own. What have you received from Him? Trust me, there's more. There's more to receive. And by the way, that is glorious good news. There's more. And He wants you to receive more. Thanks be to God. Why were the disciples annoyed? They were disappointed, or they were, not happy by this commotion by the kids. And I even thought about that a little bit this morning as we had a little bit of noise and energy in our room here. And I thought, oh, well, it might have been a little bit like that at first, as the kids were coming up there. It might not have been just calm and collected. And it can get in the way of our big people agendas, can't it? See, that's what changes between children and adults. Children, especially when they're small, if they've been around adults very long, they start acting like adults and start having agendas. But little ones don't have much agenda. They live in the moment. They live in the moment. And the disciples were... they had agendas for Jesus. They had plans for Jesus, not just to be with Him, not to just abide in Him, and then with Him flow into a life and into a ministry. They had plans. Come on, Jesus, we got to go here. We got to do this, Jesus. They had agendas for Jesus. The little children, not so much. The only agenda that their parents had for Jesus was they just wanted their kids to be touched by Jesus. Oh, our kids, we need our kids to be touched by Jesus. That needs to be on our hearts, moms and dads and grandparents. Oh, Jesus, touch our kids. Touch our adult children even. Because a touch can change everything. A real living touch with the living Savior. Amen? Little children are naturally dependent by nature, aren't they? They just, they're born just into a system, into a family, into a situation, especially a healthy situation, where just from the beginning, they understand that their needs are met by as they depend on this mommy, on this daddy. And that's just the way it is. They don't try to figure it out. They don't think, okay, mommy, what do I have to do now so you'll keep doing this for me? No, they just live. They abide. They trust. They just receive. They don't purchase. They don't earn. They just receive. They have to grow up and start acting like adults before they have trouble receiving, don't they? A massive part of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives as believers is convincing us, convincing you and me to approach Jesus, to approach the Lord with a childlike simplicity and expectancy. A childlike simplicity and expectancy. And if you're an adult, let's just say that. If you're an adult, that is not natural to you anymore. Because the way this world operates. And some of that is okay. Some of that, there's no free lunch. Well, depends. If we could get political there, let's not go there. But as a rule, you reap what you sow, don't you? If you work hard, you get something for it. And that's a biblical principle as well. But that work, as important as it is, we have to learn that it's working with the Lord and not just for the Lord. Not dead works. We're repenting from dead works, remember? We're repenting for works that we do to try to earn things and try to get God to change His mind about us. And now our working is His work in us, now flowing out of us as we walk with Him. Okay, are you following me? So that's where we're at. A massive part of the Holy Spirit's activity just now is convincing us to approach Him with childlike simplicity and expectancy, to begin to receive. Now, turn with me to James chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, go almost all the way back to Revelation and just begin to back up. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone a little bit too far. It's tucked in right after Hebrews, the little letter of James, chapter 1. A familiar passage probably for many of you. We're going to look at verse 5 through 7. James 1, 5 through 7. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his works. There's that word receive again. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. But the promise was, if you lack wisdom, if you need wisdom, ask of God, and God gives generously, liberally, freely, literally, without cost. You don't earn it. You don't have to earn it. He gives liberally, freely, without reproach. What does that mean? It means he's not looking for a reason to disqualify you. I find in this one of the most massive promises of all the Scripture. I mean, it's almost like it cannot fail. It just can't fail. It's like wherever you're at, he says, ask for wisdom and trust God. Yield to him and expect him. He will give you wisdom. You say, yeah, but my life's a mess. He's, well, yeah, your life's a mess. Maybe it is a mess. But he's not looking for a reason not to give you wisdom. So he's not looking at that. Now, mind you, the wisdom he gives you will probably be exactly what you need to begin to address things that you're not able to deal with right now because you're doing it in yourself, in your own strength. And he's giving you wisdom. You know what I think wisdom is? Now, there's probably better definitions, but to me, wisdom is when God allows us to see him as he really is, in the beauty of his character and of his trustworthiness and of his holiness, of his love and his mercy, and see that, and then seeing him begin to realize our deep need of him, and then in the same process begin to perceive his provision for our need. That's what wisdom is to see God as he really is, not the way we've made him to be. Folks, we've got some religious childhood diseases that ideas from more from the culture than anything that crowds our minds, that paints a picture on God that's just not worthy of him. But we don't even know it. It's like we still think he's like a taskmaster. That he's got his, you know, he's got his hands like this, and he's just, well, if you get everything right, then I'll give you. But this passage says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask of God. And he'll give it freely to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. He's not looking for fault. He's not looking for a reason not to give you understanding, just to communicate to you right where you are, right where you need it. But there is a condition. Did you notice it? It says, when he asks, let him believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts, the one who doesn't think God means what he says, that he's going to give, that he wants to give, the one who says, I know you said you're going to give it, but, and then starts trying to qualify that promise based upon himself or herself, making yourself the issue, or making somebody else the issue, the one who begins to qualify God's promises begins to falter in doubt and not expect, like the little child. The child expects mommy's going to feed me even if I stayed up half the night crying. Mommy's still going to feed me. Why? Because mommy knows I depend on her and I will literally die without mommy. We need God, friends. We need him. He knows how desperately we need him. We don't even know how desperately we need him. And he wants to meet us like that. Okay, are y'all with me? Receiving from the Lord, expecting to receive from the Lord, all the wisdom we need. This means God's grace to perceive his heart, our need, and his provision freely without fault. Listen, here's the thing I'm learning about the promises of God. And this is a grand one here in James 1, the promise of wisdom, him giving us wisdom. Here's what I'm learning. That the promises of God, if you will allow me to, it's a little bit, I'm sure it fails to some degree, but here's an illustration. The promises of God are like cargo planes laden with treasure. And they're circling overhead, looking for a landing strip. And that landing strip is our heart. And will I open my heart? And will I, like a little child, allow God? His love is looking for a landing strip. And your heart's the landing strip he's looking for. His peace. Jesus breathed on them and said, peace be unto you. He breathed on them. Receive the Spirit. He breathed on them. Why did he breathe on them? So they could understand. He meant something tangible here. Maybe intangible, but it's also tangible. It's very real. There's something to be received. His love can be received, and it also can be resisted. His peace can be received, welcomed like a child, but it can be resisted. Let us not be the resisting sort. Now turn to Luke 15, and we're going to finish there. Luke chapter 15. Some of you will remember Luke 15 is this trio of parables that our Lord gave about, you know, the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son. Remember that? The parable of the prodigal son, we call it. So you'll remember the story of the prodigal son, that there were these two boys that were with the same father, and the younger son decided he was tired of the rules. He was tired of his father's overbearing nature or what he perceived to be the limitations. So he said, give me my inheritance and let me go. And so the father divided his estate between the two boys and sent the youngest one, let him go on his way. He took his money and, you know, he went out and partied and had a great time until it all ran out and life began to get real. And he began to realize what a mistake he'd made. He was in the pig pen. For a Jew, as far down as you go. Y'all, I think most of you remember the story. And the Bible says he came to his senses. So this is repentance, right? He's turning and he's realizing, oh, I've made a big mistake. Even the servants in my father's house are way better off than I am. And I used to be a son. Well, I'm going to go back and apologize and confess my sin. God, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of the servants. I'm not asking you to take me all the way back. I couldn't expect you to do that. How would you do that? It's unthinkable that you would take me all the way back as a full son. Just let me labor for you. Let me earn my way here. Let me earn everything you give me. Reasonable, actually, if you think about it. After what he'd done. So he goes back, and you remember the story. He doesn't even get to the house up on the hill. Down comes the father. It's like he's got his glasses just watching and waiting. He sees that son coming back, and he races to him and meets him in the way, kisses him down his neck, literally, showers him with goodness, kills the fatted calf, go bring the robe, and all these things happen. They go back into the house, and there's this big party. Remember? But then the father is realizing the older brother's not here. Where's my oldest son who lives here? And he goes out and finds him. He's out there. He's been working, laboring, earning. And he says, come on, son, why aren't you coming in? And he says, what in the world? What's this going on? Well, your younger brother's come back, and he who is dead is alive. You know, he who is lost has been found. He's back, and we're making merry. He goes, this son of yours who wasted all of your money, and you're receiving him back. So we see this bitterness coming out, and he won't go in. Remember the story. Are you with me? Now look with me, because we're going to see something here that some preachers, one great preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, said is the saddest verse in the Bible. Look with me at verse 28, Luke 15, 28. But he became angry, the older brother, and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, and he has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, now this is the father now speaking to the older brother, still outside the house. He says to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. He says, son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But what did this older brother say that precipitated? What did he say? I've worked and worked and worked, and you've never given me anything. In his mind, he couldn't conceive or perceive the cargo planes were just looking for a place to land. It was all there. It was on the table of salvation. The Lord had spread a table before him every day, but somehow he was not receiving what was there. And he was still living like a slave. He's a son. He's like a son or a daughter living like a hired hand in the house with the father. And he was missing out terribly. What have you received from the Lord, my friends? It's just a question for your own in your own heart. If you had the assignment of a 500-word essay or 250-word essay, the things that I know I have received from the Lord, what would that look like? What could you put in there? And I'm encouraging you that that list needs to expand. And God will be glorified and very, very happy. And Jesus will be happy and the Holy Spirit will be thrilled to see you begin to fill in more and more of that, of what I've received from the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, some of you remember the Corrie ten Boom. She was a survivor of, I think, Auschwitz, but a Nazi death camp. And only one of her family survived and went on to be this amazing, amazing Christian voice. And the latter part of her life, she spent much of her life going to various parts around the world, encouraging Christian missionaries and leaders all around the world, holding meetings and encouraging them. This, she was asked what she found out among the missionaries. And this is just quoting from memory, so it's a paraphrase, but I've never forgotten this. She says, I found some very dedicated people all over the world working for the Lord. They've given up so much for the Lord. They've dedicated, they've committed, they've done without, and they've sacrificed, and they've given up so much for the Lord. She says, but I'm afraid what I've observed is most of them have received so very little from Him. They've received so very little from Him. In other words, they're living and ministering more like the older brother. They're in a house and everything is there, but they're still living more like a slave. Like, I've got to earn it, and because I've got to earn it, I mess up so much, there's no way. And it's just like this treadmill, endless treadmill, never quite measuring up. Maybe I read my Bible enough today that God might hear my prayer. James didn't say, if you lack wisdom, ask God. And if He sees you read your Bible today, then He'll do it. Now, reading your Bible is important. We wouldn't even get this promise from James if we didn't read our Bible. We need our Bibles. But not as something to earn from God, but so that you can see what He's already freely given us and humble ourselves and receive. This that we're discussing is a failure to receive from the Lord in childlike simplicity and confidence. That's what we're talking about. In faith, turning from dead works, repenting from dead works, means repenting from a system of religion. These Hebrews, these Jews were in this system of religion. They went to church, they went to synagogue, they did all the right things, but they didn't stop to receive. And I'm encouraging my friends and family. The Lord wants us to receive. He wants us to receive more from Him. And I just suggest to you that the more we receive from Him, pure grace, the more we receive, the more we'll actually have to give. Because we love Him because He first loved us, right? And as He, what do we give unto the Lord that He didn't first give to us? We can't even worship Him unless truly worship Him unless we've received something from Him. God doesn't expect anything from you that He didn't first give you. Do you know that? Nothing that you give God that didn't start with Him matters. That's not religion, is it? Religion says you do and do and do and do, and then God will favor you. But Christianity says what you couldn't do for yourself, God did in sending His Son to come and give you life, give you salvation. Amen? No better example in my life than my sweet wife here. And they say pastors should always ask their wives before they give illustrations. So forgive me, Marilyn, I didn't bring this up this morning. This is a good one. If you ask in my house, who goes to the mailbox? What's the answer? And you know why she goes to the mailbox and I don't? You do. you ladies, why does she go to the mailbox and I don't? Because she's expecting to receive something. We could call Marilyn Miss Amazon. I'll get text during the day. Dane, has the truck come by? You know, it's like she wants. It says it's arrived. I tell you what. You know why she does that? First off, she knows something's been paid for. It's been ordered and it's already paid for. Are you hearing me? It's been paid for. And it's been promised. A delivery has been promised. She's even got a delivery date. She even got confirmation. You know what confirmation delivery? Jesus made it back to heaven. He said, when I get back, I'll send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes back and says, it's done. It's paid for. It's been received. The package has come. And the Holy Spirit came. And she goes because she's expecting there to be something. I go out there. I'm not even expecting because I'm not drawing on something. You see what I'm saying? You can be a Christian. You can be a have-not kind of Christian and never expect anything from the Lord. Or you can be the kind of Christian that looks in this and sees it like a demonstration, a declaration of all that God has planned for you, all that He has purchased for you in His Son and intends to do in your life so that He can get glory and you can get joy. That's why we're going to kind of finish up this teaching on faith with this idea of the urgency and the art, the simplicity of receiving from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You. You have made so much available to Your sons and daughters by faith. And Lord, even to those among us who may not have yet really yielded to You, the promise is to them as well. Come unto Me. Anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. Anyone who is heavy laden, come unto Me and rest. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. If you call on His name, He will come. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your great and precious promises by which we partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world, Lord. And I pray, as a people, we would become more and more drinkers of the Spirit, that we'd be feeders of the Word, that we would live by the daily Word that's proceeding from You, O God, and receive and become living demonstrations, living letters, Lord, even living landing strips for Your goodness, that the world would see You as You show up in us. We pray for that, and we thank You, Lord, in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.